All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. Acts 19 is where we're going to get to today. Eventually, you're going to have to give me some time to get there. Actually, I'm not even going to get there till the very end of the sermon. And I know that sometimes upsets people. One time we had somebody walk out of the church, and the next day on Monday, I got an email and said they walked out of the church because it took me 3 minutes to get to scripture. Well, today it's going to take me like 20 minutes to get to scripture. Okay. So if you've got to walk out, go ahead and walk out now. We're all watching. We're all waiting. We'll see. And they'll catch you in the foyer. But this is week number 2 of our series called I Love This Church. And this series is all about our church and our personal growth in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to start off today doing something unique. I've never really done this before. We don't normally do this at Central, but we're going to do it because I just want to see where you're at. I want to see where your heart is. We're going to take a church vote. And everybody's going to participate, and it's going to be official. John Sampson's going to write it down in the official minutes. And if you're from a church background, you understand that. If you're not from a church background, you don't understand that, and you're better for it. Let's say hypothetically, all right, this is a hypothetical situation. Let's hypothetically say I'm taking you to lunch tomorrow. I'm going to take everybody to lunch, and I'm paying for everybody. And I take everybody to lunch, but you've got two options. Now listen, before you vote, because there's always somebody that's just going to say, option one, option one, option one. But don't do that because you don't know what option two is. So just don't. Option one is Chick-fil-A. Option two is Taco Bell. So we're about to vote. Everybody's got to play. You don't even have to be a Christian to play this game, all right? How many people, if I'm taking you to lunch, we're going to Chick-fil-A? How many votes for Chick-fil-A? Yes, that's always the majority. How many people are Taco Bell? Woo! Quite a few Taco Bells. Well, here's why most people said Chick-fil-A. I had a friend call me recently, and he was like, oh, man, Pastor Ryan, I'm so sick. I'm so sick. And I said, okay, man, I'll pray for you. What, do you got, like, a stomach bug? He said, nah, man, I ate at Taco Bell. I said, well, idiot. He said, were you going to pray for me? I said, no, I'm not praying for you. Jesus can't even get that demon out of you. You got to let that flow. Probably another message for another time. But I think, and this is just hypothetical, but I think there's a reason most people choose Chick-fil-A. Most people, not all people, and I'm not judging Taco Bell people. Most people choose Chick-fil-A, and the reason is this. Chick-fil-A does one thing really, really, really well. Now, I'm going to ask you what that is. And don't overcomplicate this. Don't overthink this. The answer is obvious. Chick-fil-A, the one thing they do well is, yes, it's easy. Chicken. They do chicken well. Now, there are other things they do well, like the mac and cheese. I don't know if you've ever gone there and had their mac and cheese, but it's crusted at the top. It is legit. Waffle fries are legit. You dip those in some ranch. They are awesome. But they do chicken well. Taco Bell? What do they do well? Nothing, right? Nothing. Not tacos, not their weird fries. They don't do anything well. I mean, you can get a taco, you can get taquitos, you can get an egg roll at Taco Bell. They don't even do marketing well. Have you seen the commercials lately? They're weird. Like they have a restaurant in an athlete's home and the athlete doesn't even look excited that he has a Taco Bell in his home and he has to eat Taco Bell. Their commercials are awful. Maybe they need to bring back the little dog. Yo quiero Taco Bell. They do a bunch of stuff, but we all could agree they don't do, they're not really known for doing any one thing well. At the end of the day, and this, I know you're thinking, I didn't come to church to hear about Taco Bell and Chick-fil-A. As a matter of fact, I can't even go to Chick-fil-A today because it's Sunday, so you're being really mean to me. It's like telling you to go to Bordenero's, but you can't go today or tomorrow because they're closed. But I think there are two types of churches in the world. You got Taco Bell churches and Chick-fil-A churches. Taco Bell churches do a lot of things. They have a lot of things going on. There's a lot of activity, but they're not really known for one thing. And so while there's a lot of activity, there's not a lot of excitement because everybody can't rally around one common idea. Then there are Chick-fil-A churches, which they say they're going to do one thing. And they do one thing really well. Now, there's some other things that kind of go on as an outgrowth out of that one thing. But they're going to do one thing and do it well. At the end of the day, here at Central, we're going to be a Chick-fil-A church. I want us to do one thing really well. And so today, I'm going to be sharing with you the vision of Central Church. Now, when I say I'm sharing with you the vision, this is not up for a church vote. This is who we are. And this is what we're going to do. And this is who we're always going to be. This is the focus of our church. And the reason this is important is because the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. And churches are perishing all over the place. Churches are dying all over the world today. And I don't think the church is dying because of lack of resources, because we have a ton of resources. I don't think churches are dying because of a lack of information, because we've got more information than we've ever had. And I don't think they're dying for a lack of opportunity, because we have more people on the planet than we've ever had before. I believe at the end of the day that God honors a church that has a God-honoring vision. Now, one of the things I've done for years is I've talked about vision, and I've done a really decent job at casting vision. Like, I can cast vision pretty well. But one of the things I've done poorly is explaining to people why this vision matters to you. And so instead of just preaching a church vision message, I want to explain why it matters to you, why it matters to me, by first asking you a couple of questions. Number one, do I want to become a better person? Do you want to become a better person? I mean, yeah, obviously we all do. I mean, there might be one or two people saying, I think I'm perfect. Well, that's another message for another time. That's called pride. Got Satan kicked out of heaven. You might want to get that checked. Anyway, the answer is yes. Yes, I want to become a better person. Like, for me personally, I'm doing better in life right now than I have in a long time. But if I'm standing next to Jesus, nobody would think we were twins, because I got a long way to go on my walk with Jesus Christ. If you don't believe me, get stuck with me in traffic and watch what happens. I mean, there's lots and lots of room for improvement. But I think at the end of the day, if you're here and you're not even a Christian, you would at least say, I would love to become a better person overall. I think we could all agree on that. The second question is this: do I want Carroll to be a better community? And we're going to say Carroll because we're located in Carroll, but you can put any community in here. I know we have people from Glidden and Lake City and Denison and Jefferson and all kinds of different places. We have people watching online who are from all kinds of different places. So you can say, do I want my community to be a better place? I'm going to stick with Carroll because I want Carroll to be a better community. I love Carroll. I do. I've been here going on 14 years now, and it has really grown on me. I hear people complain about Carroll, and it makes me sad. I love Carroll. We've got that small town feel, and if you want big, you can go see big. Des Moines is like an hour and a half to the south. Omaha is 2 hours to the west. But I love Carroll, and I want Carroll to be a better community. So with all that in mind, with us wanting to be better people and us wanting to have a better community, I want to share with you the vision of Central and why it's going to matter. I'm going to show you practically, and I'm a visual learner, so we're going to do charts and graphs today. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to like it. Some of you are not. Like, our charts and graphs people, you're really going to enjoy today. Others of you, I just like it when you preach word for word from the Bible. Come back next week. I got something for you. All right, I'm going to do it next week. Here we go. This is the vision of Central Church. The vision of Central Church is to create an environment where people, all people, everybody say all people, all people experience the presence of Jesus every single week. That's it. Now, some of you are looking at that going, well, that's not really deep. Well, I've never been accused of being deep. Ever. Matter of fact, I've been told many times I'm not very deep. And by the way, I've told you this for weeks. You know what deep means? Deep means you confuse the heck out of me. I have no idea what you said. I'm going to call it deep because I don't know what it means. All right? Listen, it's kind of like Chick-fil-A. What they do is simple, but it's not easy. This is simple, but it's not easy. The thing, our chicken, if you will, is we're going to focus on creating an environment where people, what people, how many people? All people can experience the presence of Jesus every single week. And here's why. I think it's impossible to experience the presence of Jesus and stay the same. Literally, it's impossible to experience the presence of Jesus and stay the same. And I think if we're continually experience the presence of Jesus, that he over time changes us from who we are to who we need to be. And I want to show you this on some practical levels, and then I'm going to show you how practically everything I'm going to talk about works out in the scriptures. So here we go. Let's say we got a couple of people. Now, I came up with six names this morning, all right? And if your names are any of these names, I apologize. These are just names I came up with. I didn't say, Holy Spirit, give me the names of people that I can call out in the service, all right? So I'm not calling anybody out. It's just, if these are your names, it's like, welcome. Thank you for being here. And so this is a chart. And this is a chart of our walk with Jesus, okay? And this isn't the value of a person. This measures somebody's spirituality. A negative 10 is like an angry atheist, all right? Angry atheists believe two things. Number one, there's not a God. And number two, I hate him, which is always confusing to me. Because if there's not a God, why do you hate him? Like, I don't sit around my house going, ugh! Unicorns, oh, I hate them. Oh, leprechauns, they have so screwed up the lane, bro. There's no Patagonia at the end of the rainbow. They're just not real, all right? So negative 10, angry atheist. Positive 10 is a person like you're so close to Jesus, you're as close to Jesus as you can get on this side of heaven, all right? That's what positive 10 is. Now, people will typically start attending church at around a negative 4, negative 5 in their spiritual journey. And then they start moving towards the right. Zero is where you meet Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you are a zero. It just means your past is emptied and your future is unlimited. So people start attending church around a negative 4, negative 5. They walk in with both feet on the brakes and they're not sure. This was me. When I first started going to the church, I was skeptic. I walked in and I was like, I don't know. Music would be playing. I'd just be there like, preacher be preaching, everybody be shouting, amen. And I'm like, I don't even know what that's all about. After it was over, my friend was like, what do you think? And I said, it was all right. He said, do you think you'll come back next week? I said, can we come back next week? Yeah. Do you like it? I don't think so, but I'll come back. Within 6 months, I'm saying amen. And during worship, I'm like, you know, like I stole the TV. You know, just kind of that. That's how that works. Now, here's what's important to understand. If somebody comes in and this is where they are in their spiritual journey, we don't expect them to act like Christians. There are too many churches in the world today that when people walk in the doors, we expect non-Christians to hold to Christian values. When we as Christians sometimes don't even hold to Christian values. Amen? If they're a non-Christian, that's what they're going to act like. And listen, we're okay with it. I'm okay with it. And you know how I know that we have these people here at Central? It's because I stand in the foyer after service, after every service, and I talk to people. And some of the conversations I have, at least once a month, this is the conversation. Somebody will walk up to me and they'll say, hey, damn good sermon. Now, the first time that happened, I was like, I don't even know what to say. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. Did you correct that person for profaning the name of the Lord in the house of God? No. I've just learned how to say, damn straight, give them fist bumps, right? One of the things that happens is we've got to create an environment. And listen, I am not trying to change people. I want Jesus to change people. And I believe that over time, I believe if somebody comes in and this is where they are in their spiritual journey, if they experience the presence of Jesus on a weekly basis in this environment, I've seen person after person after person after person go from a negative 5 to a 0. They receive Jesus Christ. They change. They become new. Not because we forced our values on them, but because they experienced the presence of Jesus and it changed their life in his time. Now, here's the question. Is it easy? Yes or no? No. Does it change Frank and Sally's life? Yes or no? Yes, absolutely. All right, hold on to that thought. We're going to go on. We're going to talk about Jim and Susie. Again, if you're Jim and Susie, this is hypothetical. Susie and Jim, all right, number two. Now, they've received Jesus, they're moving forward, but they have stalled out. And we all stall out. I know there are people in this room that you have been stalled. Maybe you're stalled in your walk with Jesus for different reasons, just like we all stall out in all kinds of areas of life. Like, how many of the people in this room, how many of you have ever run out of gas in your car? Ran out of gas. You've ran out of gas. See, I don't get you people. I don't understand you. That's weird. You know why? Because there's a gauge that tells you how much freaking gas you got in your car, gyro. Anyway, I know some of you are like him. Oh, no, I can make it a little bit further. The light's coming on saying, your car's going to explode. No, I got it. Me, I get below a half a tank, I start sweating. And there's two reasons why. Number one, I don't want to run out of gas. And number two, I've made it up in my mind and I don't want to spend $100 putting gas in my truck, but 50 is acceptable. And so that's where I'm at. I'm like, I got to find a Casey's. I got to fill up. I mean, I get stressed out. But I'm not judging people that run out of gas. And here's why. While I don't run out of gas, I have ran off the road texting and driving. Old Ryan, not new Ryan. I don't do that now. But we get stalled out. Jim and Susie get stalled out. And there's so many reasons in life we stall out in our walk with Jesus. Maybe we avoid him. Have you ever avoided anybody? Come on now. Tell the truth, shame the devil. You ever avoided somebody? You see somebody coming, you pull your phone out of your pocket quick. Hey! And it's like if they could see the screen, they would know you're not talking to anybody. But you can make your phone ring. There's an app for that. I didn't know about this. Somebody told me. John Sampson told me. And so for those of you that are parents, remember what it's like? Remember how normal you were before kids? You could be like, hey, let's go on a date. Okay, we're out the door and we're having a date. After kids, it's like, let's go on a date. And 7 months from now, after everything's situated, and you used to be able to talk in complete sentences, but when you're a parent, you walk around going, if you don't, hey, see, if you're a parent, you get that. If you're not a parent, you don't understand that at all. Some of you are saying, that's what I said right before I came into church today. You watched, didn't you? Having a kid, though, really throws us out of our routine and our schedule, does it not? It could cause us to stall out. You get a new job, it could stall you out. COVID stalled a lot of people out. Sometimes we stall out because of decisions we make. Sometimes we stall out because of circumstances around us. Listen, it's okay to admit that you have stalled out. And by the way, one of the reasons or one of the ways to actually fix the problem is to admit the problem. So let's say Jim and Susie come to Central. Once again, I don't think you're going to experience the presence of Jesus and stay the same. And over time, in his time, not our time, they move forward from a 2 to a 4. Is that progress in their life? Yes or no? Yes. Now, let me point this out because I need to say this because it helps me. It helps me in relation to me and to other people. Growth, spiritual growth, when we first start growing as followers of Jesus, growth takes place underground. And the reason I want to say that is because there are too many people in the church world today who will look at somebody else's life and say, I don't think they're really walking with Jesus because I don't see any fruit. You ever heard that? I don't see any fruit in their life. I don't see any fruit. My question is, when did God call you to be a fruit inspector? I've had people say, I literally years ago had a lady here in this church tell me, well, the Bible says I can't be a judge, but I can be a fruit inspector. That's why you ain't got no friends, lady. That's exactly why, like, who? Nobody wants to hang out with you, fruit inspector. Let me tell you why this is important. Every spiritual growth reference in the Bible is agricultural. So when you put a seed in the ground and you put dirt over the seed, does the seed begin to grow, yes or no? Can you see the growth? No, it might be weeks, it might be months. And while you're standing there judging, saying, I don't see any growth, I don't see any growth, I don't see any growth. There's all kinds of growth. In fact, you're the one not growing because you're so focused on the fact that you can't see their growth, you're not even focused on your own. Don't miss this. When we judge other people and say there's no fruit in their life, we're judging their behavior. And Jesus did not die on the cross to establish a behavior modification program. He did not die on the cross so the church could establish a behavior modification program. Growth takes place inside, in our hearts, and in our minds. And people can't see that. And then don't miss this. Before we change externally, Jesus changes us internally. So be very, 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 very careful when you start talking about fruit in other people's lives. Because this type of growth, often it can't be seen externally. And just because we can't see it, I know this in my own life. Jesus will change me and start convicting me on stuff way before I admit to it. So Jim and Susie come here and they're stalled out in their walk with Jesus. But they go from a 2 to a 4. Does this improve their life? Yes or no? Do they become better people? Yes or no? Yes. Let's talk about Tim and Abby. I love Tim and Abby. Good people. Good people. There are 7. I like these people. They're good. Love Jesus. Bought into the 5 points of connection. they're serving, they're doing all this stuff. But do you know that everybody in this room, everybody watching online, we're all capable of making a bad decision and then doubling down on that bad decision, even when we shouldn't. I saw this play out one time. I was in Las Vegas. I love Las Vegas. Yes, I'm that pastor. I love Vegas. And people say, did you gamble when you went to Vegas? Absolutely, I gambled when I went to Vegas. Well, gambling is a sin. You got money in the stock market? That's not the same. Let's talk about 2008, baby. Let's talk about GameStop. Let's talk about that, right? Another message for another time. I'm not preaching, I'm meddling right now. That's what I'm doing. Anyway, I was in Vegas, and I was at one of the casinos, and I was playing blackjack, and I heard one guy telling some friend, I wasn't doing very good, and so this guy's giving his friend some advice, and I was not a participant in this conversation, but I was listening, and this is the conclusion they arrived at. It's impossible to continue losing at blackjack. Eventually, you got to win, so you bet on a hand, and when you lose that hand, you double down on the next, and you keep doubling down until eventually you break even, and you get your money back. And I'm not making this up. They all thought it was great. So I watched this guy. I watch him. He put $200 chips in on a hand at blackjack and he lost. Then he put $400 down and lost. Then he put $800 down and lost. Then he put $1,600 down and he lost. In less than 3 minutes, he lost $3,000. I'm like, I'm going to be sick. But that dude made a bad decision. He made a bad decision and then he kept doubling down on that bad decision. The reason I point that out is because there are those of us in this room that we've all been there in our walk with Jesus. Then before we know it, we go backwards, like from a 7 to a 3. This is very dangerous ground. The reason is because that right there can get you kicked out of a lot of churches. That right there can get you kicked out of church going backwards. And this is very shaming. And this can happen because of decisions we make or things that happen to us. It's usually a combination of both. And I hurt for those people because it's happened to me. I know what it's like. But see, I think church is a place that should be safe for these people right here. I think church is a place where broken people can say, I'm broken and fallen. And people can say, hey, I need help. Because what happens is if these people get into the presence of Jesus on a consistent basis, we actually see them turn around and wind up in a better place than they were before. Amen? It's happened to me. It's happened to many of you. So I'm just saying, if you're not as far along in your walk with Jesus as you used to be, I'm glad you're here. I believe if we continue to create an environment where people, all people, can experience the presence of Jesus, you can't keep going backwards. So we've all agreed that this changes lives. And now you're wondering, well, how does this change the community? I mean, I see how it changes the individual, but how can it really change the community? After all, that's a big thing, changing the community. What would happen? What would happen if we saw 100 Frank and Sally's go from a -4 to a 0? And we saw 100 Jim and Susie's go from a 2 to a 5. And we saw over 100 Tim and Abby's go from a 7 to a 3 back to a +8. That right there changes entire communities, maybe even eventually the state, the nation, and the world. We've created an environment where people, all people, can experience the presence of Jesus every single week. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, because I'd be thinking this too. That's a great idea, Ryan. Looks great on the charts. Sounds wonderful. Does it work? Yes. It's worked for over 2,000 years. There's a guy in the Bible named Paul. We know him as the Apostle Paul. But when we first meet him, he's not a Christian. Eventually, he becomes a Christian, and he writes a big part of the New Testament. The book of Acts is a story of how the church actually got started and how the Apostle Paul went all around the Mediterranean rim planting churches. Back in October, I got to go to some of those places. They were phenomenal. But one of the places he started a church was a place called Ephesus. And he wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus in the New Testament. 6 chapters long. It's a great read. You can do it in less than a day. It's really simple. Ephesus is where he spent most of his time ministering. He spent over 2 years in Ephesus. And when he gets to Ephesus, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, tells us in Acts 19 this about Paul. And this is what I want to show you. This is how this ties into our vision. Acts 19, verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. In other words, one of the synagogues would be the place where the church people were. And he goes there and he starts talking to them and trying to explain to them about Jesus and the life-changing methods of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. But some of them became abstinent. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. Can you believe that there was a time in history where religious people were mean and angry and hateful? We've come so far. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Paul said, okay, hey, it's not working over here. I'm going to go over here. I'm just going to create an environment where people, all people, can experience the presence of God. Verse 10, this went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. All the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Don't miss that. In 2 years, how many people? All the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word. No Facebook, no Instagram. Paul wasn't doing TikTok videos, which, by the way, I'm not against any of those things. I'm just saying without any technology, just to create an environment where people, all people, could experience the presence of God. In 2 years, everyone in the province had heard the word of the Lord. And here's my question. Did it make a difference? Did it make a difference? Well, watch this, because in the same chapter, just a few verses later, we see this happen, verse 23. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, who was a goddess at the time, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together along with the workers in related trades and said, you know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And let me set up what was happening. In Ephesus, there was a lot of idolatry taking place. Idolatry is where you worship other gods rather than the one true God. But to be fair, they didn't know. They didn't know there was one true God because Paul hadn't come there yet. They just knew there were all these other gods. And Demetrius was a silversmith. Basically, they sold a lot of idols in Ephesus because the more idols you had in your house, the more favorable that you were thought that the gods were showing, the more favor that the people thought the gods were looking upon you. And if you had like the most expensive idols, the more they cost, the more people thought you were favored by the gods. So people were buying idol after idol after idol. The idol business in Ephesus was booming. And then Paul showed up and he created an environment where people, all people, could experience the presence of Jesus, where people learned about Jesus. And Demetrius has this meeting and he says in verse 26, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray a large number of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. Here is a non-Christian saying this message has gotten everywhere because Paul has created an environment where people, all people, could experience the presence of Jesus. He says that gods made by human hands are no gods at all. So obviously he's worried about the message. Demetrius, the idol maker, says there is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. Don't miss this. The presence of God was so powerful in the province of Asia, right here in Ephesus, that the idol makers were going out of business. How incredible would it be if within a couple of years, if drug dealers in our community said, man, we just don't move much product here, like illegal drugs, like there's no market for it because we found our hope and our peace and our joy in something else. What if they started doing surveys of the state of Iowa, and when they started doing the survey of Carroll County, depression and anxiety were significantly lower here than in any other place in the state? And by the way, if you struggle with anxiety and depression, I have too. But you know what I know about anxiety? Anxiety eventually has to leave when we're continually in the presence of Jesus, because worry can't hang out with Jesus. They've never been friends. They don't hold hands. And from somebody who's dealt with it my entire adult life, I'm telling you, in the presence of Jesus, worry and anxiety have to walk away from me. What would happen? What if that happened on a consistent basis? Listen to me. This is how schools improve. This is how life improves. This is how community improves, because people experience the presence of Jesus. At the end of the day, I can sit here and cast a vision message and tell you really great, big, huge, gigantic ideas for our church. But when you boil it down, what we're passionate about, our chicken, if you will, is we're going to do whatever we can every single week so that people, all people, can experience the presence of Jesus. I want you to listen to me. I love this book. I read from it every single day. Doesn't make me a perfect person. It's just how I connect with the Lord. And my favorite parts are the words in red. You know what I'm talking about? Like, if those of you that don't know, the words in red are the words that everybody agrees that Jesus said. These are the words Jesus said. And the other day I was reading John chapter 4. Where Jesus met a Samaritan woman who was about as far from Jesus as you could get. But by the end of the chapter, she's an evangelist. I mean, it's crazy. And it reminds me that in this book, when people meet Jesus, they don't stay the same. They don't stay the same. And by the way, sometimes they go backwards, because the whole 7-3 thing, I know that's bothering somebody. I don't think you can know Jesus and go backwards. What do you do with Peter? What do you do with the apostle Peter, who at the Last Supper looked at Jesus and said, I will never deny you. And then 24 hours later, he's cussing up a storm and he's saying he didn't know the man. But 50 days later, he's preaching on the day of Pentecost. You see, I see in this book where people experience the presence of Jesus on a consistent basis and they don't stay the same. So my question, not just for me, but for all of us, is this. What if what happened in here happened in here? And what if what happens in here happens in here? This changes this place, this city, this state, this nation, and eventually maybe even change the entire world. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that there has never, ever been a Sunday that your presence wasn't with us. God, may we be a place marked by your presence. And God, may each of us right now, God, no matter where we are in our walk with you, may we just pause and just say, Jesus, in this moment right now, what would you want to say to me? What would you want to do in me? Because we know, Jesus, that in your presence there is mercy, there is grace, there is peace, there is joy, there is happiness, there is love. We can let go and surrender knowing, Jesus, you have great plans for our lives. Jesus, I just want to thank you so much that you said in your word that where two or three are gathered in your name, you're among them. And Jesus, we know you're with us today. May it be your presence, Jesus, that sets us apart.